for us this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, 2009, right before I got Lansing, I flew across the country to spend a week with some good friends in a mountain house in North Carolina. The plan was to fly into Nashville, spend a couple days there, travel there by car into Carolina with a good friend of mine and his wife, and then meet up with our friends, and then end up going back to Raleigh with some other friends and fly back to California from Raleigh, North Carolina. So I went to Oakland that day for my flight, and I decided for some reason not to do my usual, put on my headphones and listen to a book or music. I decided to channel my inner John Ralston, my dad, and talk to strangers. So I talked to the guy next to me, which I know is so annoying to some of you, but I did that. I talked to a stranger next to me, and his name was Ron, and he worked as a very interesting job at the time. He worked in the tech industry setting up the networks for Amazon's wireless devices and wireless networks. They were just starting to get the Kindles out and a bunch of devices to follow. Very interesting. We talked for several minutes about his experience with technology, where it was and where it was going, and he was fascinated by my use of technology to overcome my disability. And the conversation just went on from there. For several hours, we just chatted very easily and very pleasant conversation. At several points during that time, I felt that little nudge from the Holy Spirit that I should share my faith with him, that I should talk about Jesus. And honestly, I didn't want to. I just didn't want to. Now, it's pretty easy for me to get into my testimony, my story of faith, because, well, look what I do for a living. It's pretty easy to start there. It's a big part of what I do on a daily basis. Also, I went to seminary and moved across the country to go on staff at a church. That's a way to get into my spiritual story. Or even more so, how God has helped me on a daily basis to overcome my disability. That's an easy way for me to get into my story. But I just didn't want to. I didn't want to make it awkward or uncomfortable. I just was enjoying the conversation. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to be that guy. So I didn't. I chose not to. And the flight landed in Nashville, shook hands, said goodbye, never going to see this guy again, got off the plane, and felt that heavy feeling of a missed opportunity, that I had missed a chance that God had provided. And I walked around with that heavy feeling for a couple days. I couldn't shake it. I prayed for Ron, but that really didn't change the situation. I still felt that heaviness. A week goes by, end up in Raleigh, North Carolina. My friend drops me off. My flight's a couple hours late, but that's okay. I have a book to listen to. I'm totally content sitting at the gate when someone taps my shoulder and says, "Hi, Brian." You'll never guess who it was. Yeah, it was Ron. His business plans in New York had gotten delayed, and he ended up spending more time there, had to kind of patch a flight back to California together on Southwest. He flew from New York to Raleigh and then was flying on from Raleigh to Phoenix and on to Oakland. And he was going to be on the exact same flights that I was taking that day. And he said, "What a coincidence." And I kind of said, "Yeah, coincidence, huh? Yeah, huh." Okay. So we chatted for a while, and on Southwest, you choose who you sit next to, and for some reason, he chose to sit next to me. Apparently, I wasn't that annoying on that first flight. So he sits down next to me, and we pick up right where we left off, just chatting easily, just enjoyable conversation about our different experiences in our weeks, and just all sorts of stuff. And once again, I feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit several times to share my testimony, share my story, to talk about Jesus. And you would think I had learned my lesson, right? But no, I'm stubborn, I'm kind of an idiot sometimes, and I just didn't want to make it uncomfortable and awkward, and especially when Ron figured out that our flight was going to be late getting into Phoenix, and we were going to have a very tight connection to make that flight to Oakland. And so he said, "You know, instead of you waiting for the airline helpers, would you be okay if I helped you? And we could walk as fast or run to the next gate if we need to, and we could try to make that flight." And I said, "You know, that'd be very helpful. I appreciate that." And so I accepted his offer because I knew if I waited for the airline helpers, I'd probably miss my connection. So now it's even more awkward because I can't offend this guy. I'm going to be dependent on him to help me make my flight, so I for sure have an excuse now not to talk about Jesus. And so I didn't, once again, and we landed in Phoenix. Sure enough, had to run from one gate to another. We barely made the flight. They were closing it up as we got there. The flight attendant said, "You know, I'm really sorry, there's only a few seats left, so just take the first seat you see and get your butt in the seat because we got to get going." And so Ron spotted a window seat. And he was kind enough to give that to me. And so he said, "You know, you sit there." We said our quick goodbyes. I thanked him. And that was it. Not going to see that guy again. And as I sat down, I felt that heaviness once again. And I was so ashamed of myself. I felt like dirt, lower than dirt. Because I, once again, had missed this miraculous opportunity that God gave me to talk about Jesus. And once again, I failed. And as I sat there and started to put on my seatbelt, I just felt so terrible about myself. And was just beating myself up. As I pulled the seatbelt across, it won't come. And so I pull a little harder, and the entire assembly comes loose from the metal frame of the seat. Bolts and all. I have this in my hand now. And the flight attendant sees this, and she's like, that's not okay. I'm sorry, sir, you can't sit there. That's not safe anymore. We're going to have to move you. I'm really sorry, but you got to move. So I had to get my carry-on bag, and she goes, I'll help you. And so we traipsed to the back of the plane, and she apologized. She said, I'm sorry, the only seat I know is open is in the very last row, right by the restroom, a middle seat. Airline purgatory for me. God's punishment, apparently. The seat that doesn't recline, right by the restroom. That's great. And as we get back to the back, guess who's sitting on the aisle right next to the empty seat? Yeah, my friend Ron. And he laughs and he says, oh, what a coincidence. And I kind of go, oh, yeah, coincidence. Okay, God, I get it. I surrender. Please don't break any more parts of the plane. I surrender, God. Your will be done, not mine. And I say to myself, okay, this is it. This is it. So I kind of pray. We take off and I say, okay, God, help me. And I start talking about my faith. And I tell Ron about how God overcomes my disability every day and how Jesus is important to me and how I love the scriptures and I love the Bible and what I do for a living and so on and so on and so on. And Ron's fascinated and we have a great conversation and he asks me a lot of questions and we talk almost the entire way to Oakland. And I wish I could tell you that Ron became a Christian during that flight and I got a bottle of water from the flight attendant and baptized him right there and then. But that's not what happened. In fact, I don't know what happened. You know, Ron exchanged email addresses with me, and we kept in touch for a couple months, and I did hear from Ron that he went back to church, and he and his wife had found a church they liked, and he was really interested in the sermons and was going to meet with the pastor, but I never heard what happened. And it's not my job to know what happens. It's not my job to even make Ron a Christian or to bring him to Jesus. It's just my job to share, to be a witness, to share what I've experienced, what I have heard and seen and lived from the Lord. It's just my job to be a witness. It's not my job to be the prosecuting attorney or the judge or the jury that brings him to Jesus. That's not my job. My job is just to share what I've experienced. And the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share that Jesus saves. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to share that Jesus saves. That's what the scripture reminds us of in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter, who will feature prominently in our scriptures today, he wrote a letter years later. And he said, you need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. And do it with gentleness and respect. Do you hear what Peter's saying? The world's going to notice when you're different. The world's going to notice. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can share that Jesus saves. You can talk about the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect. That's key. You always have to have respect for those that don't believe what we believe. For non-believers, even, we need to have incredible levels of respect to treat them with respect and with gentleness, with kindness. We Christians, we go to two extremes. We either go passive entirely and change the subject and don't talk about it and avoid it at all costs, or we go to the other extreme where we want to bash people over the head with our Bibles and tell them how sinful they are. And the reality is, the biblical course is that middle course. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have and do it with gentleness and respect. And remember, the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share that Jesus saves. It's what we see in the book of Acts over and over again, is the Holy Spirit empowering believers to share that Jesus saves. We saw it last week when we celebrated Pentecost, the day God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And immediately there was an outward demonstration that the Holy Spirit was active and that the believers were changed. And it drew the attention of a whole bunch of folks in Jerusalem that came running to see what was going on. And they were perplexed and amazed. If you remember last week, they were amazed and perplexed. But amazed and perplexed ain't enough. Amazed and perplexed ain't enough. It's a great place to start. It's a great opportunity, but that's not enough. Peter went on to preach a great sermon in Acts 2. You can read about it, where he just shared that Jesus saves. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, he shared that Jesus saves. And thousands of people came to follow Christ that day. The church went from 120 to more than 3,000 in one day. Several days later, you heard the scripture Ben read first, that John and Peter went to the temple and they encountered a lame man who had been crippled since birth. And Peter, just very directly, in the name of Jesus Christ, he healed the man. The Holy Spirit worked through Peter, and by the powerful name of Jesus, the lame man was healed, and he started walking and leaping and celebrating, praising God. That created quite a spectacle, quite a commotion. Hundreds of people came to see what was going on, and they recognized that guy, and they were just amazed, and they were perplexed by what was going on. But amazed and perplexed ain't enough. Amazed and perplexed ain't enough. Peter took that opportunity, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He shared that Jesus saves. That's the end of chapter 3. We pick that up right where we started today at the beginning of chapter 4. Peter and John are sharing that Jesus saves. They're powerfully empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're sharing this good news. And people are believing. And the first point of our section today is that they were effective. And that's why they were arrested. They were effective and arrested. Arrestingly effective, as I like to say. Peter and John were effectively sharing the gospel, sharing that Jesus saves. And the people were believing and listening, and the religious leaders, they didn't like that. They were kind of threatened by that. So they had Peter and John arrested. Now, why was that a threat to them? Why were they threatened by the healing and the preaching of Peter and John? Why would that have been a threat? Two reasons. One, the religious officials, they didn't want this little sect called Christianity to get going. They didn't like the followers of Jesus at all. When it was 120, nothing to worry about. But now momentum is happening. The church is growing. It's more than 5,000 we see in those scriptures. The effectiveness of the Holy Spirit is powerful, and it can't be stopped. And the church has gone from 120 followers to more than 5,000. And so they're worried about that. And they're also concerned about, you know, keeping the peace. The Romans kind of allowed this high council to rule as long as things stayed kind of level and no one rocked the boat and things didn't get out of control. And now these followers of Jesus, they're not only rocking the boat, they're getting close to flipping it over. So that's a concern too. So they don't know what to do exactly, but the first thing they want to do is shut down what Peter and John are doing. So they put them in jail overnight. And then they bring them before the high council. They drag them before the high council to share what the heck's going on. And if you notice, Luke includes who this high council was. See, that's the Sanhedrin. It's a group of 70 religious leaders who were the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all those high officials. And it was a group of 70 that ruled by the power of the Romans. The Romans said, we're going to allow you to have some autonomy. You, Sanhedrin, you, High Council, you can rule over religious affairs and some civil affairs. And as long as you keep the peace, we'll allow you to do that. So this group of 70 was the highest council in the land. It consisted of the high priest. That's the number one office. That guy is listed there for you, as well as the previous high priest, Caiaphas, and other very powerful officials. Luke includes this detail to remind you, this is not some little subcommittee of bureaucrats that Peter and John are appearing before. This is not some little local judge or county clerk or something. They're appearing before the Supreme Court, before the Congress, and before the presidency, all at the same time. They're appearing in a very intimidating situation before the leaders of their nation, who, if you remember, when Jesus appeared before the Sanhedrin, that didn't go so well. So Peter and John remember that. That would have only been a few months earlier. So as they appear before them, notice the question the Sanhedrin asks. The high council says, by what name and by what power and by whose authority are you doing this? In other words, explain yourselves. Explain your actions. Now, I love, well, Peter responds, because he doesn't respond with shrugging his shoulders going, I don't know, or point to John and say it was his fault, or try to come up with some crazy scheme about herbs and natural remedies that healed the guy. No, what Peter does is he very clearly shares that Jesus saves. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, he shares that Jesus saves. Luke wants you to know that. In verse 8, he makes sure you know that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. This time is when Peter gets to be a witness. And he says, this reality is because of Jesus. He's not the fisherman. He's not the leader of the disciples. He's filled by the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking as a witness of what Jesus has done. He says it was by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Now, just in case you aren't familiar, just the term the Nazarene just means Jesus is from Nazareth, the town of Nazareth. So that's just a term to make sure you know which Jesus he's talking about. Peter wants no confusion here. In fact, he uses the term Christ very intentionally. That would be the Jewish equivalent Messiah. So he's declaring Jesus as Messiah, as God's anointed one. Oh, by the way, you crucified him. Now, the Jewish high council didn't actually do the crucifixion. The Romans did. But Peter knows, as does everybody, who was behind that plot to kill Jesus. So Peter says, oh, by the way, you tried to kill him? Yeah, well, God raised him from the dead. So just in case you didn't know, he's the one that you tried to kill, that God raised from the dead. He's Messiah. You missed it. And it's by his name, by his powerful name, that I'm able to do this. Not my powers, not Peter, not John, not human efforts, but the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. And he openly, powerfully, boldly declares that truth. And he shares that Jesus saves. Now, he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He goes on into the next section, verses 11 and 12. And he talks about the reality of this name. Because what's in a name? And so he says, this Jesus, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He quotes from Psalm 118, verse 22. And he says, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, you Jewish officials, you rejected Messiah. You rejected Jesus. You cast him to the Romans for crucifixion. You mocked him and scorned him. You threw him away. But God had a bigger plan. Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. God raised him from the dead. And God is making of Jesus the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is the most important part of an ancient world building project. That would have been the first thing that they did, to very carefully measure and very, very intentionally lay it out so it was level and just, because everything else was going to be referenced from that. The cornerstone was always first, and if you did a good job laying your cornerstone, then your foundation would be secure because you would use that original cornerstone as the measuring place. Your structure would be secure. If you mess up the cornerstone, you're going to mess up the whole building. But God is using Jesus as the cornerstone to build a new structure. We're going to know it as the church. Old Testament prophecy will be fulfilled. And it's started. The Holy Spirit is empowered, and it cannot be stopped. For the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then, just in case they don't get it yet, verse 12, he says, there is no other name by which we are saved. That God has arranged this, that salvation can only come through this Jesus, that no other name under heaven will be potentially possible for salvation. So if you want to try to save yourselves and work by keeping the law or be good people or go right ahead and try, but salvation is only possible through Jesus. It's echoing the words of Jesus himself when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. And the reality is Peter's echoing that very statement. And that would have been as controversial, as hard to hear then as it is now. That would have been viewed as heresy. And Peter has just committed an act of heretical violence in front of the Sanhedrin. But he declares it boldly that by no other name will you be saved but Jesus. Now, what's in a name? When the Bible talks about in the name of Jesus, it talks about the reality that we can be so closely identified in Christ that when God looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. And he sees us as forgiven and free. And then when we live in the name of Jesus, we are carrying out, according to his will, the deeds, the works, the good things he wants us to do. We're working in his authority by his auspices. We're in the standing that he has with God in the same status. And the reality is that's a powerful, powerful place to be. So Peter knows that, and he says, by no other name is this possible. By no other name. Notice the reaction that happens, the verses 13 and 14. Yeah, for a change, the Sanhedrin is amazed, and they have nothing to say. They're amazed, and they have nothing to say. For a group of religious leaders who are also somewhat politicians, that's a pretty amazing reality. You know, the most talkative people on earth are either religious leaders or politicians. And it was the same in the first century, and they're left speechless. They have nothing to say, and they don't know how to address this. They're kind of thinking, well, they did something incredible, and they healed this guy, and we don't quite understand that. And look at the boldness that this Peter guy is talking with. We know this Peter guy. He's a fisherman from Galilee. He's the guy that denied Jesus just a couple months ago. That's the guy that's now sharing so boldly. And these men, they're ordinary men without any special training. How are they teaching the Bible like this and articulating the scriptures? They've gone beyond perceived limitations. They're overcoming those perceived limitations. And by the way, the guy that was lame, the crippled guy, he's standing right over there. We can't really deny that that's a miracle. They don't know what to do or how to handle this. This opportunity, the Holy Spirit is using it. And Peter has shared boldly that Jesus saves. And they just don't know how to respond. We know the rest of the story, that the Sanhedrin meets in closed session, decides they can't really discipline these guys. They can't punish them right now because they're too popular. They can't deny the miracle happened. So they decide just to kind of give them a warning, a slap on the wrist. They tell them, don't share in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter and John are kind of like, yeah, right. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to obey God. And the chapter ends with them going back to the church and celebrating. We know the persecution will come later, but for now, the name of Jesus continues to be proclaimed. The Holy Spirit continues to grow the church in some pretty astounding ways. But I don't want us to lose sight of the basic truth that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share that Jesus saves. So that's what we always want to come back to. So that's why I have those annoying questions for you in the challenge, the application section today. They're pointed questions. They may make you a little uncomfortable, and I think that's sometimes good for us to be uncomfortable when we're in the presence of God's Word and God's Spirit is convicting us. Because I know myself, there have been times when I've wasted my witness. So I want to ask you today, are you wasting your witness? All of us are lights. The Scripture says that. Jesus said it, that you are the light of the world. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a light. It's not a choice you make to be a light or not to be a light. You are a light. The choice is, will you shine or will you hide your light? In that airplane experience, I tried to hide my light, and God just kept giving me chances, and finally, I obeyed. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can share that Jesus saves. Are you able to do that with the non-believers around you? Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit work through you? And are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect when people ask or when people seek? This happens through our service, through our deeds, our works, and also our words and our attitudes. So be aware that every day God's going to give us opportunities. I think of the church sale and how many people were given the opportunity to experience the grace of God by coming onto this property, the love and the respect that they're treated with by our volunteers. So many people have told us how that sale is different from other places they go with similar operations because of the volunteers, because of you, the church family, that serve with such kindness and such respect for others. And by doing that, you're shining the light of Christ. Now, we get to do that more than just once a year. You have opportunities in your daily life, not necessarily with strangers, but with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends. Are you willing to let God work through you? And empowered by the Spirit, will you share that Jesus saves? Pray with me today. God, we thank you for this reality that we don't have to do this alone, that you can help us to witness and to let our light shine. We know that you have made us lights in this dark world, and we pray that you remind us that it's not by our willpower or our efforts that we shine. It's by your grace in our lives. Help us yield to you, Spirit. Help us yield and see those divine appointments you set for us on a regular basis. And Lord, that you would keep us from our busyness, from our overwhelming self-focus sometimes. And you would remind us that we are your witnesses in this world. Empower us to do what you would have us to do, to trust you. When we step out on the water and we take risks, remind us that we walk in your name and by your power. In Jesus' name we pray.